Good morning. It's nice to see everyone here. I know we have several visitors here. A pretty good number, it looks like. And some of you are from pretty far away. I think someone flew in from Ohio. And so we're glad to have you here. We're glad that you made it safely. And we're glad that everyone has chosen to be here today, to spend their time in the Word of God. I hope you have your Bibles. You might want to go ahead and get those out. We'll be going through a lot of passages this morning. We'll be going fairly quickly. If you think back to several months ago, probably 6 or 8 months ago now, we talked about evangelism some, and we talked about the apostles. And we talked about the fact of how they were basically, they were just ordinary people, like me and you. They didn't have some sort of incredible superpowers. They weren't just superhuman in some way. We talked about how they were basically ordinary men. But we also talked about how they followed someone who was extraordinary. We talked about how they followed Jesus, and that's what made them extraordinary. It's not in themselves, but that they followed someone extraordinary. Isaiah in Isaiah 9 calls Christ wonderful counselor. That idea of wonderful, it's this idea of something that's marvelous, something that's amazing, something that's extraordinary. That's what we want to consider today, is extraordinary Jesus. How Jesus is extraordinary. How he is wonderful. Extraordinary Jesus. We want to look at 5 ways. There are certainly so many ways, but we want to look at 5 ways in which Jesus is extraordinary. He's extraordinary in his birth, in his ministry, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. I know that this morning, probably in a lot of pulpits across the world, across America, especially in the religious world as a whole, there might be a lot of sermons about Christ's birth, that is if they're not about Star Wars, but a lot of sermons about Christ's birth and how he was born. But what we want to do this morning is really just take a look at Christ's life as a whole. Look at his life and see how he is extraordinary. Jesus is extraordinary in his birth. He's extraordinary in his birth. And so there are a few things we want to go through and look at how he's extraordinary in his birth. This morning, I really want to just let the text speak for itself and make as few comments for myself as possible, hopefully. Micah 5:2, will you go with me to Micah chapter 5? And I'd like to begin in verse 2. This extraordinary place. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. For a king to be born in a tiny, insignificant village is no ordinary thing. It was no ordinary thing. It was an extraordinary place for a king to be born. His mother was extraordinary. Go with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. For a virgin to bear a child is certainly no ordinary thing. We know that, of course. Jesus had an extraordinary mother, a virgin. But he also had an extraordinary father. And we're not talking about Joseph. Look with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. And I'd like for us to start in verse 34. Luke 1, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God." Christ had an extraordinary father. He was the Son of God. For a child to be proclaimed an angel from heaven, by an angel from heaven, to be the Son of God, is no ordinary thing. He had an extraordinary father. But the time he was born was also extraordinary. Will you go with me over to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 4? Here Paul writes in chapter 4, the fourth verse, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law." The fullness of time, when that time came to completion, only one time, God sent forth his Son to save the world. No ordinary thing. I might mention here that many people have a misconception. They think that the second time that Christ comes back, that will also be to save the world. The second time he comes back, that will be to judge the world. One time, at the fullness of time, at an extraordinary time, God sent his Son. And then the message that was heard was extraordinary, an extraordinary message. Look with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, we'll start in verse 17. Go with me here. This is that the angels have come and have proclaimed this, told this message to the shepherds. And so the shepherds, they go and they see Christ, and then they go and tell people about that. Luke 2, beginning in verse 17. "After seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." The shepherds had this extraordinary message told them, and so they tell other people about it, and that causes amazement. At Christ's birth, there was an extraordinary place, an extraordinary mother, certainly an extraordinary father. It was an extraordinary time, and the message that was heard was extraordinary. Jesus is extraordinary in his birth. But we want to go on to when he's adult. Jesus is also extraordinary in his ministry. He is extraordinary in his ministry, those roughly 3 years of time before he was crucified. Of course, I'm sure he was extraordinary in the time before that we don't have recorded, really, not much of. But we want to focus on his ministry and how that was extraordinary. There was an extraordinary voice heard. And there are actually three instances I want us to think about of an extraordinary voice being heard. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3? Matthew chapter 3, and I'd like to begin in verse 13. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 13. This is the voice out of heaven at his baptism. The voice out of heaven at his baptism. Matthew 3, starting in verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?' Jesus answered him, 'Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" It's extraordinary to hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But then also we want to consider a second instance of a voice being heard from heaven, the voice out of the cloud at his transfiguration. Please turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Christ has just been talking to his apostles. And then something's about to happen. Luke chapter 9, we'll start at verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. "About 8 days after this conversation, he took along Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and those with him were in a deep sleep, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who were standing with him. As the two men were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Not knowing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them. They became afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." That's an extraordinary thing, to hear the voice of God coming out of a cloud. And then lastly, the third voice we want to consider is the voice coming out of heaven again at his Jerusalem entry. There on that mountain that we're just talking about, that entry to Jerusalem, what he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And so go with me to John 12. And this is the voice out of heaven after his Jerusalem entry, after that triumphal entrance. John 12, and I'd like to begin in verse 27. John 12, beginning in verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus responded, "The voice came not for me, but for you." There's that voice from heaven at his baptism, the voice from heaven at his transfiguration, and then this voice from the heaven after his Jerusalem entry. To hear the voice of God, thunder from the heavens, thunder from the clouds, is no ordinary thing. But he's also exceptional in his ministry, in his signs, and in his wonders. His signs and wonders, these extraordinary signs. We turn with him to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 23. John 2, starting in verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing." And now go over to the next chapter, John 3. We'll start in verse 1. John 3, beginning in verse 1. "There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God is with him.'" These were extraordinary signs, extraordinary wonders, extraordinary miracles. Miracles, by their very nature, are no ordinary thing. But he's also extraordinary in his authority. He's extraordinary in his authority. And there are three things we're going to look about that are extraordinary about that authority. His authority in power, his authority in teaching, and his authority in command. Turn with me to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. We'll start in verse 2. His authority and power. Matthew 9, and I'd like to start in verse 2. "And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven.' Some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men." That authority in his power. But then also he has authority in his teaching. Go with me back a couple of chapters to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we'll look at verse 28. Matthew 7, verse 28. This authority in his teaching. He's just got done with a sermon, with this lesson, with his teaching. "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." They were astonished at this teaching because he taught not like the scribes did, but as one who had authority. that authority in teaching. But then thirdly, is his authority in command. Go with me forward one chapter now to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, and we'll look at verse 5. We'll begin there. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. It's interesting to note here, at his authority and his power, and his authority and his teaching, the crowd is marveling at Jesus at the authority he has. But his authority and command here, Jesus marvels at this man. He marvels at this man's perceptive recognition of his authority. He's extraordinary in his authority, authority and power, his authority in teaching, and his authority in his command. But then he's also extraordinary in his words. Go with me to Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We'll look at verse 22. This is near the beginning of his ministry. And all were speaking well of him, and were wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? These were extraordinary words. Certainly extraordinary words to be heard from the mouth of a carpenter's son from Podunk, Galilee. But now turn with me back to John. John chapter 7. The Pharisees have sent these officers to take Christ, but then they don't do it. They come back, and the Pharisees ask them, why haven't you brought him? And here's the officer's answer. The officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. The way that Jesus spoke was no ordinary thing. He was extraordinary in his ministry. No one had ever seen anyone like him before, and no one has ever seen anyone like him since. He's extraordinary in his ministry, but he's also extraordinary in his death. He's extraordinary in his death. He's extraordinary in his reaction to the mocking, to the hating, and to that death he knows is coming. He's extraordinary in his selflessness and his sacrifice for which he died. And he's also extraordinary in his innocence, the innocence, that innocent Lamb of God to die. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like to begin in verse 21. His extraordinary reaction to his coming death. 1 Peter 2, I'd like to start in verse 21. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now notice this. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He kept entrusting himself to one who judges righteously. His reaction to hatred and death was no ordinary thing. But we also see his extraordinary selflessness. His extraordinary selflessness. Keep there with me in 1 Peter 2. And now look to verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. That kind of selflessness, that kind of sacrifice, that kind of giving himself for others was no ordinary thing. And then thirdly, he's extraordinary in his innocence. The only truly innocent person to ever live, sinless. Look to Luke 23. This is at the end of his crucifixion. Luke 23. I'd like to read verse 47. Luke 23, 47. He's hanging there on the cross. He's died. And this centurion looks up at him. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." The centurion recognized that this man who was dying on the cross had done nothing deserving of that. And this type of punishment for an innocent man was no ordinary thing. This type of punishment for someone who hadn't done anything is no ordinary thing. He's extraordinary in his death, but that's not all. That can't be all. He's extraordinary in his resurrection. He is extraordinary in his resurrection. His resurrection is extraordinary because of an extraordinary promise, an extraordinary prevention, and an extraordinary fulfillment. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 18. The Jews then said to him, "What signs do you show us as your authority?" There's authority again. "As your authority for doing these things." Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Promises of someone rising from the dead are no ordinary thing. Certainly, to those men's ears, promises of someone dying and raising from the dead in 3 days was no ordinary thing. We know from reading the account that they just weren't getting it. That was no ordinary thing for them to hear. But also, the attempted prevention was extraordinary. Go with me to the end of Matthew. Matthew 27, we'll look at verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. He's been crucified. Nicodemus and Joseph have put him in that tomb. And then look what happens. Matthew 27, I'd like to start in verse 62. The next day, that is, after their preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that the impostor said, 'Well, he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Sealing the tomb, putting a guard on a tomb of a dead man, that was no ordinary thing. I don't think there was anyone else that the Pharisees did that for. This was no ordinary thing. That attempted prevention was no ordinary thing. But then it's extraordinary in its fulfillment. Matthew 28, go with me one chapter over. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 5. Matthew 28. Some women have come, they found Christ's tomb empty. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there.' Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Rising from the dead is no ordinary thing. We've talked before about the fact that I've never seen anyone rise from the dead, and I know for sure that none of you in here have ever seen anyone rise from the dead. Rising from the dead is no ordinary thing. Jesus is extraordinary in his resurrection. But then one last thing. He's extraordinary in his ascension. He's extraordinary in his ascension. Again, we have an extraordinary promise of it. We have an extraordinary fulfillment of it. But then we have a promise of an extraordinary return. Look with me to John 16. Look with me, John 16, verse 28. Christ is speaking to his followers. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Christ has said, I came down from heaven and I'm going to go up to heaven again. Promising to ascend to heaven was no ordinary thing. But you had the fulfillment of that promise, the fulfillment, an extraordinary fulfillment. Mark 16, 19. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 10. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fulfill all things. He who descended is he who ascended. Ascending to heaven is no ordinary thing. If the promise to ascend to heaven wasn't ordinary, certainly the fulfillment of that promise was not ordinary. But then you have an extraordinary promise. A promised return. Acts chapter 1. We'll start in verse 9. Acts 1, verse 9. Again, Christ has just been speaking to his apostles. Acts 1, 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Those men are promised by those angels that just like they saw Jesus go up, that he's going to come back again. A promise to return is no ordinary thing. But we do have that promised, that Christ will return. He is extraordinary in his ascension. Christ is extraordinary. Jesus is extraordinary in his birth. He's extraordinary in his ministry. He's extraordinary in his death. He's extraordinary in his resurrection. And he's extraordinary in his ascension. These are no ordinary things. Those five ways in which Christ is extraordinary. Listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's Acts chapter 2, in the verses in the 20s and 30s. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Jesus is extraordinary. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for me? What does it mean for you? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus was just a good man and a good teacher who had some pretty neat ideas, and we should think about incorporating some of those into our lives. What it doesn't mean is that whenever we feel about like coming to assembly on Sunday morning, when we're taking the Lord's Supper, that we should maybe think about considering his life and his death. That's what it doesn't mean. What it does mean is that Jesus is the Christ of God, this extraordinary Jesus. It means that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is the King of Kings, and that he is worthy of our love, that he is worthy of our devotion, that he's worthy of our discipleship, that he's worthy of our respect, of our honor, of our faithfulness, of our fidelity. That's what it means. What it means is we should have the same kind of attitude and the same kind of reaction that Thomas had when Thomas realized just how extraordinary Jesus was. We should say, "My Lord and my God." And what it means is that it should show in our lives. If we truly realize, if we truly believe and truly act like Jesus is extraordinary, it will show in our lives. This past week, I went to a funeral. I went to the visitation of a man who, if I'm very honest, I've known him all my life, but he wasn't someone who I knew incredibly well. He wasn't someone who I knew, I didn't call him every day. I didn't talk to him all the time. But that man had a profound impact on my life and a profound impact on so many people's lives because they saw Christ in his life. They saw that he realized that Jesus was extraordinary, and they saw that he lived that out in his life. I appreciate Shannon's prayer this morning when he prayed for us to be like Jesus, and he prayed that the world would see that. Because if we truly believe, truly understand, and truly live like Jesus is extraordinary, the world will see Christ in our lives. There are more things I want us to consider about this extraordinary Jesus. Four more things. He's extraordinary in his love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He's extraordinary in his pleading. Revelation 3, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him, and he with me. Jesus is extraordinary in his patience. 1 Timothy 1:15. I'd like to start in verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. And he's extraordinary in his intercession for us. Hebrews 7, we'll begin in verse 23. Hebrews 7, verse 23. The Hebrew writer is talking about priests and how they were intercessors for the people of Israel, but how they died, how they weren't perfect. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is extraordinary in those five ways we talked about, but he's also extraordinary in these four ways. He's extraordinary in his love. He's extraordinary in his pleading. He's extraordinary in his patience, and he's extraordinary in his intercession. If you realize this morning just how extraordinary Jesus is, that he came and he lived and he died for you, that he's extraordinary because he can wash away your sins with his blood, if you realize how extraordinary he is, you should consider following him. You should do more than consider following him. You should follow him. We're going to sing, "I Want to Be Ready to Meet Him." If you realize how extraordinary Jesus is, and you want to be ready to meet him, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?